Have you noticed that people respond in different ways to the Word of God? Some people seem to embrace and accept it and assume that no one in the world would ever oppose the message or a message from God. Why would someone oppose God and seek to stop Him and harm those who do what He commands? That would be unthinkable for them. Other people are surprised that Christian values have lasted for so many centuries. Those are antiquated. They are values from the past. They don't have a place in modern society. At the same time, in some communities, this value seems to be thriving. How can that happen? How does that work? Some people consider themselves believers without bothering to check the content of what they think they believe or what their church teaches. And these people are not interested in a relationship with God or getting to know God or getting to know the truth, but just having a place to go that they can call church, so that they can say they go to church. On the other hand, there are some people who, hearing the word of God, become more and more antagonistic and hostile against the scriptures and against the people who teach the Bible and live by its principles. As we look into our passage this morning, and we're going to try to finish chapter 7, and we've done three sermons that overlap. Last week we looked at what Jesus said to the people. Today we're going to look at the response of the people. We're going to consider the different reactions of the people towards the Word of God and the work of God. And we will try to look at the reason behind these reactions. We as believers are not exempt of responding sometimes in the same way. This observation should be a warning to us and that we need to remain humble and aware of our sinful nature and our human limitations. As we read, well, Jim read for us today in the Proverb, in Proverbs 15, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but He will establish the boundary of the widow, and the fear of the Lord is instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. So please turn your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 7, and I'm going to start reading in verse 20, and I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. The people answer to Jesus and said, "You have a demon who is seeking to kill you." Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you the circumcision, and not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Now, some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know that where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he's from." Then Jesus cried out, as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me, and you know where I am from. And I have not come from myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, and I am from him, and he sent me. Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, 'When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than this man has done? The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said, "I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I will go to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." Then the Jews said among themselves, "Where does he tend to go, thus that we shall not find him? Does he tend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing he said? 'You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, they said, truly this is the prophet. But others said, this is the Christ. And some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, why haven't you brought him? And the officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. Then the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? And they answered to him, are you also a Galilean from Galilee? Search and look, because no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. And everyone went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this account that John has recorded for us, and I pray that you will help us to examine our hearts as we interact with the revelation that you have given us in your Son. And also as we share the word, I pray that you will help us to see our responsibility to show the facts to those around us and to know that you are the one who have to work things in their heart for them to see and to understand and to trust in you, Lord. But I pray that you will use us during this Christmas time, Lord, to be able to tell them about the great gift and the full satisfaction that Christ provides as the living water. And help us to be a blessing that out of ourselves will flow out rivers of living water that might bless others. And Lord, thank you for your word this morning, and we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the previous message, we focused in the words of Jesus. Jesus told, basically what we have here is the last feast, 6 months before Jesus is put to death. By this time, John tells us the leaders of Jerusalem were ready to put him to death. They had been planning it all along. The people in Jerusalem already knew that if Jesus would come up to Jerusalem, that would be it. So we have different reactions, yet multitudes from other places were still in support of Jesus, and they had no idea that the leaders and those who keep the law, the Pharisees, those who are following the law, were planning to put a righteous man to death. So Jesus comes up, and he doesn't come up at the beginning of the feast. He comes somewhere in the middle of the feast, probably in the second half. And he tells them that he is the source of blessing for God's people. If they are going to receive any blessing, it has to come from him. He's the one who comes from God. And he's teaching not because he was taught under one of their great teachers, like Gamaliel or any of the high priests or one of the great Pharisees, but they were wondering, why is he teaching if he's never studied? But he says he teaches because he came from God, and what he's teaching is what he heard directly from God. He was qualified by God himself, by the Father. And he does what he does, like raising people who had been in bed for 38 years, because he does the work of God even in the Sabbath. Because God, his Father, is active in the Sabbath. And he tells them, he's the revelation of God. I'm going to a place where you cannot come. Basically, he says, if you have rejected me, whom the Father has sent, you will not be able to come. Which, when you put it in contrast, when he talks to his disciples, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may also be. But with these people that have rejected him, he says, I'm going to go, and you will look for me, and you will want what I have to offer, but you will not find me, and where I come, where I'm going, you by no means are able to come. You cannot come. So basically, he presents himself as the only access to God, the only access to the Father. He is the only way, not just the way, but the only way, the truth, and the one who provides life. And in fact, he says, you know me, and you know where I come from. And he was just, as we said, he was speaking in a very sarcastic way. Because the very next sentence he says, no, you don't know me, because if you knew me, you knew where I was coming from, and you would know who sent me. But you do not know who sent me, because you don't know God. You do not know the Father. So in some ways he was speaking sarcastically. So your claim, you know me, but you don't. Not usually, but you don't know who I am. And then he stands in the temple and he says, whoever is thirsty, come to me and drink. He presents himself as the living water who causes more living water to flow from their inner being toward others. With the Samaritan woman, he says, if you come to me, you will be completely satisfied, you will never thirst again. But now he changes it and he says, I am the living water. If you drink from me, out of your inner being, from your hollow part of your body, rivers will come out. And he says that river was the Holy Spirit. And in some ways it's symbolic of what is described also in the New Jerusalem, where Christ is sitting at the throne and rivers are coming from under the throne, Ezekiel describes in the New Temple. And these are the blessings that come to all the earth. And in this case, those who believe in him become blessings for all the people of the earth. They are bearers of the message of Christ and through the Holy Spirit. So now we're going to focus on how did the people respond to what happened, to these statements of Jesus. And we're going to see many responses. And in some ways they describe to what happened to people when they are in contact with God's word, with God's revelation. The first one is we need to recognize the hostile human attitude towards God's plans. This is just one verse, verse 20. We have a group of people who have come not from Jerusalem. The people in Jerusalem already knew that the leaders wanted to kill Jesus, put him to death. But everybody else who came to the feast from other parts of, probably from Egypt, from Turkey, and maybe from Italy, and from Greece, and from Syria, and Assyria, or Babylon, everybody else who had come to the feast, we have the eunuch, and at least later, 6 months later, there was going to be a eunuch all the way from Ethiopia coming to the Feast of Passover. All the people, they ignore the hostile human attitude towards God's plans. And a lot of people said, oh, who will try to harm God? Who will try to do anything against God? And part of it is because people don't recognize that there is a battle. There is a strong spiritual battle taking place all around us, whether we recognize it or not. And the thing is, just Jesus, by presenting statements from God, he created antagonism. He created enemies without even trying. He would he came to his own, but his own received him not. Basically, his own, just because of, not because of the miracles, as they told him, we don't stone you for any miracle, but because of what he said, because you being a man claim to be God, or just his statement, you have come from God, you have come from the Father. All those statements were violently and severely opposed. And the same thing happens now. There are people that are severely and violently opposed to Christianity, the teaching about God. And there are people in this country, in many other countries, that when they hear the preaching of the Word of God, they oppose it, they try to stop it, they try to get rid of the messengers. In some countries, it's completely forbidden to do that. But even in our country where we have freedom, there some of the people's reaction is going to be like some of opposition. And even when you look at their answer in verse 20, reflects part of that antagonism. just as I started, they said, "You have a demon." What a friendly way to say, "You're crazy. Who's trying to kill you anyway? What are you talking about?" They were not, even though they were not aware of the plans, they were ignoring the hostile human attitude towards God. they themselves are being hostile to the messenger of God. Just something to remember as we share the word of God. The Apostle John tells us, Apostle Paul also in Ephesians and Galatians, says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway, or lies under the power, under the influence of the wicked one." So if we're going to be proclaiming the work of the word of God, some people will respond with strong antagonism. The second thing is, be aware that evil doesn't win all battles. You would think, usually God's people are more like, as Christ described them, as doves, and he commanded his disciples to be wise as serpents and careful as doves or something like that. And after so many years of attacks against God's people, against the word of God, against those who try to do God's will, against so many years, and we're talking, some of these attacks are not just verbal attacks. Some of them, as we saw in church history, they are using the sword to suppress what the people in power don't like. After so many attacks, you would think the people that follow God, they are going to lose. They don't have an organized army. They don't have a way to stand against all these forces that are trying to suppress them. Yet, the Word of God is still alive. The Word of God is still preached. There are people who want to know and learn the Word of God. How does that happen? And one of the answers that we have here of the people is in verses, it's right there, 25 and 26. Let me read those. "Now some of them, the Jerusalemites, people from Jerusalem, the ones who were aware of the plan to kill Jesus, they said, 'Is this not him who they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this truly is the Christ?'" And this is suspecting a negative answer. The rulers don't know that he truly is the Christ, do they? And the answer would be, no, I don't think so. However, oh no, let me stop right there. So basically, in some ways, these people, they knew the power that the priests and the Pharisees had. And they were wondering, why, with all that power, why was Jesus still speaking? And in fact, he's in the temple, sitting, and in some ways similar to what happened later when they wanted to stop John and Peter from preaching in the book of Acts, at the beginning of the book of Acts, about Jesus Christ. And they took them to the council, and they said, put them in jail. And the next morning, and the angel got them out, and they went back to the temple, and they were teaching. And they were wondering, how is it that all these people with all this power haven't gotten rid of them? This is the question. They are actually marveling. There have been so many attempts to destroy what this man is teaching, and then look at him. He's sitting like a teacher in the temple. People are coming to him. People are listening to him, and they are marveling, how does it work? And part of it is because God is in control. God is sovereign. And that's why evil doesn't win all battles. It seems they could. There is more evil in some ways when you look around because of sin. There is more evil around than good. At the same time, God is the producer of good. We come to him because he's good. And he makes sure that evil doesn't win off battles. And he just tells us of our future hope, where good will finally destroy evil, and there will not be evil found in all Mount Zion, or the mountain of God. So the third thing, be warned that people who are content ignoring the content of what they believe are not able to know God. Okay, so let me say it again. People who are content ignoring the content of what they believe, people who do not care about what they believe, cannot know God. If you don't care about the truth, you just go because you just go to church because you just want to appear religious, you won't get to know God. And that's verses 27 to 29. That's where they say, however, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he's from. These people were basing their faith on hearsay, on they had not done their work. First, they didn't try to figure out where Jesus was from. Was he actually from? There is this man making all these miracles. He lives in Galilee. He grew up in Galilee. His family is in Galilee. Did they take time to bother and, like, a news reporter would go and say, hey, your son is making all these miracles. Has he always been like that? And then just write and go, where was he born? Oh, he was born in Bethlehem? Really? You're from the family of David? I can't believe that. No one took the time to go and find these things out. Now, Jesus doesn't take the time to correct them. There are so many opinions going around in this feast. But the people were just basing their faith on what they had heard, not on facts or revelations from the scripture, but on what they had heard. And therefore, Jesus comes, he's the one who tells them, you do not know God. You are Jews, you are just keeping this Jewish law, but in truth, you do not know God. You don't have a relationship with God. He said, this man, we know where he's from, we know where he, but the Christ, no one will know. But Jesus said, sure, you know me and you know where I am from, but I have not come from myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. So, as we share the word of God, we will come across people who they are happy where they are, the church they are. Sometimes it doesn't matter if it's Christian or non-Christian. They are just going. They have found something there, but they do not have a relationship with God. And if someone is not going to put a little work into what they believe, they will not get to know God either. Next one is recognize that despite the people's opposition, God is sovereign. This is very similar to the one 7:25 and 26, where they need not lay hands of Jesus. This is verse 30. Oh, just one verse. Therefore, they sought to take him, but no one laid hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. So God is in complete control of what happened to his people. Does that mean that nothing bad will ever happen to his people? Does that mean that Jesus was never going to, no one was going to ever lay hand on Jesus? But for this hour I have come, said Jesus, and it was just not the right time. Does that mean that Jesus was not going to suffer? No, he suffered greatly 6 months later. But there is certain things that God wants us to accomplish in his plan to defeat evil that for a certain time we will not be touched. No one will be able to touch his people, in this case his anointed. And this was not the right feast. It has to be in Passover. He is the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. He is our Passover, according to the book of Corinthians. So, but as we look into the history of God's people, they accomplished great things at the same time when it was their time to suffer. Many of them suffered. In the book of Hebrews, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not as accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy, they wander in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Even the people that the audience of the book of Hebrews themselves, they had suffered. Hebrews 10, recall, he's telling you people who are reading my letter, recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you understood what God was saying, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were treated. Some of you were mistreated, some of you became friends of those who had been mistreated. For you had compassion on me. I was one of the ones who was mistreated, and we don't know who wrote this book. You had compassion of me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. You lost your stuff. You lost what you had at home. You lost your homes, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. So Jesus was not arrested at that time, again, because God was in control, and it was not God's right time. And even for Jesus, what we would call, I wouldn't call it his defeat, it's his time of victory, but the time where the Pharisees finally got their hand on him and put him to death, God had a specific time. And God has also control of the boundaries of time in our own lives. Two more things. Number five, recognize, notice people will need divine illumination to understand God's revelation. People will need God to explain things to them if they are going to understand them. Despite all the misinformation, there were some people who believed that what Jesus was saying was truth. And they understood not completely who he was, but in part who he was. And sometimes that happens to us when we become believers. We don't understand everything that there is to be understood about Christianity, much less everything that there needs to be understood about God. But it is God who gives us illumination, like in the book of Hebrews, when they were illumined, when they were given light, understanding, light in their understanding. And the same thing happened for us. We first understand, okay, Christ died on the cross. Christ didn't sin. And little by little, we understand, okay, Christ died in the cross, even though he didn't sin, because he died for my sins. Okay, Christ died for my sins, therefore, he was punished in my place, therefore, I don't need to be punished. And little by little, your understanding of what God has done starts growing. The same thing was happening here. Some people were saying, Moses spoke of a prophet that we needed to listen to. And some people said, he's the prophet. And then other people is like, oh, we know the Messiah is coming, the one who is from the line of David, who will sit in the line of David. And they said, he's the Messiah. Different people had different levels of illumination. Despite that misinformation, God still was giving understanding to people, sometimes through the miracles. Let's read verse 31. Therefore, they sought to take him. 31. And many people believed in him. And why did these people believe? Because of the signs. They said, and when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? And this one also expects a negative answer. If the Christ comes later, he will not do more signs that he has done, will he? And the idea is, no, he has done so many signs, I think he's saying the truth. And the Pharisees got mad at that some people were believing. It's like, how can they believe this? He is an imposter. He's deceiving people. And in verse 35, the Jews said among themselves, where does he go that, they were just trying to mock him, that we will not find him? Is he trying to go to the Greeks and hide among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? Especially that they had already sent people to catch him. But in verse 37, he claims, come to me and drink. And then in verse 40, therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, they said, truly this is the prophet. And other ones said, "This is the Christ." So were they, did they believe it? We don't know. Were they saying it? Yes, and part of it, I guess, is what happened to Peter. Jesus asked Peter, when he was in the very north of Israel, actually in Sidon, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who are people saying that I am?" And said, "Oh, some people are saying that you're John the Baptist." And I know that one, that was Herod. And there were others too. Especially Herod was feeling bad. He got rid of John the Baptist. So he was saying, "Oh, Jesus is John the Baptist. Yes, God brought him up from the dead." And other people saying, "Oh, he's Elijah, because Book of Malachi says Elijah is coming before the great day of the Lord." Another says, "Well, you're one of the prophets, Jeremiah, or one of those prophets." So then Jesus turns to his own disciples and says, "But you who have been with me, who am I? Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter said, "You are the Messiah." Christ means Messiah, the one that God has anointed to rule, the Son of the living God. You have come directly from God. You have a relationship with God. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, Bar Jonah, son of Jonah." And how did he know that? And he explained, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. It was my Father who is in heaven." So even the people that were claiming that he was the Messiah or he was the prophet, it was God who had to show it to them. And it was God who brought them to him to see all these miracles. And that's what they were saying. When the Christ comes, will he be able to do more miracles than this man has done? This is incredible, the amount of things he has done. Not even the Messiah in the future could be able to do as many signs as he has done. And it was God working in some of the people of the multitude. The last one. Why do people then reject the truth? And from this passage, there are two things I want to mention. One might come from the lack of information. And that's where we as Christians can contribute. We can give them the information that they need. God has to illumine them just so that they can see who the Messiah is, just like what happened to Peter. But most of the time, people reject what God has said because of pride. Pride is the number one enemy of faith, I would say. So verses 41 to the end of the chapter. Well, 41b. So one says, "This is the Christ." This is Christ revealing, God revealing it. But some others said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee?" And the question was a good question, because according to the prophecy, according to Micah, the Christ came from the family of David. He came from Bethlehem. Thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are not smaller among the princes of Judah. So they said, he can't be the Christ because he's from Galilee. Now, has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? And notice that this thing about David and Bethlehem is not mentioned anywhere else in the book of John, except here. And John does not contradict that or affirms that. He says that was what the scripture has said, that the Christ need to be born in Bethlehem. And maybe because he was aware of the other gospels, he didn't feel that he needed to write down what happened during the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. But he does agree with that statement. That's why he includes it here. And the people knew about that statement, that Christ needed to come from Bethlehem. But the problem is they didn't have the information. So the reason why they rejected Christ in this case, it wasn't because they were basing their faith in something that was not true. It was because they were lacking the information, which later the church preached. This is the Son of David. That's what Peter and Paul and John did after Pentecost. They gave the information that the people need about Jesus Christ, that yes, indeed, he was born in Bethlehem, and the things that were prophesied about him in Bethlehem happened. So the reason here they rejected, like, no, he's not the Christ, he's not born in Bethlehem. And there was division among the people. But some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. But the second thing they had is pride. Now, verse 45, the officers came to the chief priest, who said to them, and the Pharisees. So here are the Pharisees are the ones who are really keeping the law, or they claim that they are keeping the law. And the priests are the ones carrying out the commands of the law. What the priests are doing, they are doing the sacrifices, they are trying to keep as many things, they are doing these cleansing ceremonies, whatever needs to be done, the priests are in charge. So they are trying to keep the law, or following the law. And they send their helpers to capture Jesus, and they ask him, why have you not arrested? Why didn't you bring him to us? And notice how God worked. Even the plan of God was that he wasn't going to be captured. So what stopped this group of men from arresting Jesus? It was just, they were fascinated with the way that he was speaking, or the words that he was saying. So it's like, well, we heard some of the things that are happening in North Korea. And imagine that they send the soldiers to get the uncle, and then they come back, and then they say, why didn't you bring the uncle? And they say, it is God who changes the soldiers, the ones doing the last step, which are the lowest in command, who uses them to carry out his plan. So in some way, this is God orchestrating or doing sovereignly, carrying out the plan that he has. So they get upset. You are deceived. Are you also deceived? And what's their proof that they are deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? It was pride. If we don't believe in him, that means we are right, and anyone who believes in him is wrong. And you are wrong, because have you seen all the people who actually know the law and who have studied? None of them have believed in him. So, in some ways, they are taking pride on the years of work that they have put into there, even though they are ignoring things. And the second thing they said, this crowd that doesn't know the law is accursed. But according to the law that they claim to know, they are accursed too. Paul writes that in Galatians. For as many as are of the works of the law, and those who are under, they are under a curse. And the Pharisees themselves were under the law. They claim to be under the law, and the law has a curse. Curse is everyone who doesn't continue in all the things, and that's part of the book of Moses, in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And the people who didn't know the law are as accursed as the people who knew the law. But they claim that their pride and their knowledge has saved them from this curse. And the truth that that's why Christ came. Because they were not saved from this curse. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's the next verse, which I didn't put in there. But they're looking down on them. But not only that. So Nicodemus, who is one of them, the one who is in chapter 3, who came to Jesus at night, raises a question. Okay, guys, so if you are doing things according to the law that you claim that is saving you from being cursed, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing? So then he points out another place where they are missing the law that they claim to uphold. So if you are actually keeping the law, doesn't the law need to listen to a man with two or three witnesses against him before you can put him to death? But you are trying to arrest him and put him to death without first listening to him. So what do you do when they actually raise, when you are proud and they actually point out something that you're doing wrong? You vilify them. You try to show, you try to make fun of them too. And that's what the Pharisees do with their answers. And they answer to him, are you also a Galilean? Because the Galileans were the ones that had come and followed Jesus, and they were enthusiastic about Jesus, and they had said, those people are accursed because they do not know the law. Now, they cannot say that about Nicodemus, because Nicodemus knows the law. But we can still vilify him and put him as a Galilean. Are you also a Galilean? Are you an ignorant, accursed Galilean too? Why are you speaking like that? You're one of us. Come on. You know better than that. We are smart. We know what God, we know God's mind. We know what these people need. And this Jesus, he's not from God. We have decided that, and it's true. And you can see how pride, in some ways, it exalts what man has accomplished. And we can all fall into that trap, because we all are proud of certain things. But if we're going to come to God, we need to come with, even if we're going to get to know God, we need to come with humility. I don't know everything. Even though I have studied some, and I couldn't say a lot, I know a lot of people who knows more than I know, I cannot tell you. I need to seek humility in everything I do, in what I teach. I might be wrong in some things, and I have been wrong in so many things. So, but the same attitude we need to have when we're approaching God and when we're approaching the things of God. Then, something they wanted to mock him about is like, are you also from Galilee? Look, no prophet has ever arisen from Galilee. Oops, what happened? And there is the prophet that arose from Galilee, Jonah from Gadheffer. And some people, we don't know where Tishbe is, or because some people think that this might also have been in Galilee. But they were not just ignoring that there had been prophets in Galilee. They were also ignoring the prophecy from the same passage we read this morning, Isaiah 9. There is a prophecy. God is destroying the northern kingdom, and it's going to be a gloomy place. But he says the gloom will not continue there forever. It will not continue upon her who is distressed, as it was first, and he lightly esteemed, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. When God sent the army of Assyria to destroy the northern kingdom, it was because they had sinned, and he did not honor them because of their sin. So they were lightly esteemed, the land of Zebulun and of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. But the prophecy is that one day in that gloomy land, in that land that has been oppressed, one day that people walking in darkness will see a great light. And he said, those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. So this prophecy was spoken very, in fact, during the time of the destruction of that area. And there had not been any great light until Jesus Christ came doing all those miracles. And the Messiah himself came to the northern kingdom shining the great light. So that's another thing that they were ignoring. So they are trying to make fun of Nicodemus because of his answer, just pointing out, you guys are not keeping the law either. So our encouragement here is the book of James. God gives more grace. Therefore says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God. Resist the devil and he will free from you. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Therefore, this is now 1 Peter, the other one was James. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. So part of coming to God is just recognizing, I cannot provide for myself. I can do this alone. I need help. And I'd rather have your help than the help of man. So cast all your cares upon him, because that's the only way to receive God's revelation. So as we share the message of Christmas, this is the message of Christ, which is the message of Christmas, just recognize that people respond different ways. And our responsibility as believers is to just give them the facts, that they might have no misunderstanding about who Jesus is. He's the son of David. He's the prophet who was to come. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior who saves the people from their sin and from the curse of the law. And I pray that we will take the time to explain Christ this Christmas as God gives us opportunities to do so. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for what you have recorded for us here in chapter 7 of John, and help us to meditate in all these things, Lord. More important, we know that people are proud, but I pray that you will help us to focus in our own pride, that we might seek to be humble before you. We depend on everything, even to do the ministry here as a church, even to proclaim your truth. It is you who need to reveal that truth to us as we study the scriptures. Thank you, Lord, because even though so many attacks have been going into getting rid of the scriptures, you have preserved them, Lord, and you have preserved your people, and different people have taken courage through history so that we might have the scriptures this morning, and we might even rejoice in what we read. And may you be glorified this Christmas season as we think about Christ. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.